Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And then speaking of the Lord's mercies, Jeremiah said, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, new mercies for every new day. New mercies for every new day. You may be seated. Your success as a Christian, as a functioning citizen of the church and community, will either be helped or hindered by your ability to get over the things that come to you in life. With me so far? The Bible is pretty clear that we were made to overcome. John said we've overcome the world, the wicked one. Paul said in Romans 12, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Revelation, the Bible said that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And ultimately, according to Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. To be an overcomer must mean that there's something to overcome, or we wouldn't have so much encouragement to be overcomers. And in life, we'll either be overcome by troubles and trials, or we will overcome them. It can't be both ways. We will either conquer temptation, or temptation will conquer us. But we do have the power to overcome, and we also have a directive from the Lord, a mandate that allows us to have the power. In other words, the Lord told us to access overcoming power, to overcome everything that comes in us. And I've learned that no matter who you are, what your lot in life may be, you're going to have tribulation. Jesus said that. John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. You said, well, I didn't have to read the Bible to know that. But Jesus told us that a long time ago. So we didn't think it was strange when fiery trials come into our life. Like God was a liar and salvation wasn't real and something had gone wrong. We should expect adversity because here we are in life. And of course we know that not everyone goes through the same amount of adversity, but because we know our own stories so well, it's natural for us to think that we have it worse and someone else has it better. But if we walked in their shoes, we would know that many people that never would tell you, they don't have a reason to tell you, that have overcome more things than you could ever imagine in their lives. But some people go through more than other people, and life is not fair. And in case you've forgotten, right? A fair is a place where you ride rides. It is not life. Life is not fair. Some people may be more resilient than other people. Maybe it's because of their nature. They just have a more resilient nature. And other people maybe have been nurtured so that they have better coping skills and they bounce back better. They're more resilient than others. I've taught on resilient a few times through the years here, and I feel it's one of the great keys to an overcoming life. That's why I'm saying it here now. We have the choice, and I believe it's a choice, to either be made of stuff that bounces back or stuff that goes splat. You may have to work at it, but you can be a resilient soul to the difficulties that come in your life. I've observed that people who grow old gracefully instead of growing bitter are people who know how to put hurt, grief, trouble, and failure behind them. Some people are trying to go forward in life, but they are fixated on the rearview mirror. They're constantly looking back at their past, and they cannot possibly move forward because their past has them captivated. They're caught in a time warp of the past, and they're not willing to tiptoe their way out of it a little bit at a time. Remember 2 weeks ago, little by little. There's some things that come knock us off our feet in life, and it would be unrealistic to say that you're just going to step out of that in a day or a week or a month or even a year. 22 years of serving this church, I've watched people go through unbelievable circumstances in their life. No one could walk through that in a day or two. But they've walked through it because they didn't go back and they didn't spend their life looking back and fixated on their past. Amen. Some things you just have to outlive. Some circumstances in your life, they don't just vaporize. When you give your life to Jesus or decide to do right, there are consequences and circumstances and situations in life that you just have to outlive. While some people are reaping a harvest of wild oats that they sowed in the past, they can be sowing to a future to reap a good harvest. So you can be sowing to a blessed future while you're reaping from a cursed past. You just have to outlive some things, but you have to have a forward focus in your life. Hebrews 11:13 on the screens. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, the promise of the Holy Ghost, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. In my notes, I bolded some words I don't have to get have time to get into tonight, but they saw them a long way off. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. They confessed. They admitted that they were pilgrims and strangers on this earth, that this was not the final place they would spend their life and their eternity. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And here's a verse I want to point out to you. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country, of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If you look back, you'll go back. If you spend too much time reliving, rehashing the past, nursing the wounds of the past, allowing regrets to control your thoughts. Amen? If they look back long enough, the writer of Hebrews says they might have had opportunity to go back because they look back. But now verse 16 says, they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I'm talking about being an overcomer, having a future focus, looking into the future. We have a lot of Bible readers in our midweek audience. I'm so thankful for you. We have over 60 people signed up for our bread banquet who read their Bible through last year. And I know a lot of you got a lot of it done or part of it done. And guess what? If you got to Genesis 1:1, that was better than not starting. Maybe you'll get farther than that this year, but you're never going to finish if you don't start. You're never going to get halfway through if you don't start. So go ahead and start. Amen. And I'll talk a little bit about not that tonight, but kind of the spirit of my message. Lot and his family are in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord sends these two angelic beings to get them out. And the Bible said in Genesis 19 that they hasten Lot. They And like, get out of this place. Get your wife and your daughters, lest you're consumed in the iniquity of the city. The Bible said that while they lingered, that the angels laid hold on his hand and took his wife and took his daughters. The Bible says, the Lord being merciful unto them. I was thinking about this. This is a whole nother message some of you ministers and teachers can preach about. But sometimes mercy just grabs you and drags you out of some places you don't need to be. You may think that's kind of rough. Lot's hand might have been bruised. Maybe his daughter had a red mark on it. But it's a lot better than dying in the flames of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's mercy that dragged them out of that city. He brought them out, set them outside the city. And then he said, get out of this city, escape for your life. And he told them, look not behind thee. Do not look back. You all know where I'm going already. Don't look back. But Lot's wife looked back from behind Lot, and she became a pillar of salt. Some people just can't let go of their past, and they are locked in hurt and grief and difficulty because they will not move toward where God is leading them. I believe that everyone can move past their past if they choose to. Maybe not as fast as you think they should, but we can get past and we can overcome. I'm not being cruel and caring or callous right now. I'm not trying to jerk you out of your hurt, but I am trying to nudge you to quit spending your life looking into the rearview mirror and look out the windshield of the future that God has planned for you. This is January 2018. We're almost 1 month into this year. It's time to move forward into the promises of God and leave yesterday where it belongs, dead and buried in the past. Amen. There's a woman that you read about in the book of Ruth. Her name is Naomi. I didn't inspire the Bible, but I might have named it the book of Naomi because I really think it's Naomi's story more than Ruth's story. But the words are all inspired of God. I don't know about the names of the book, but this is her story. Now, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, there's a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. Times are tough. So her husband, Elimelech, takes his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And because times are tough, there's a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. They go down to Moab, and the Bible says, and they continued there. You know, there's no accidental words in the Bible. Times are tough, let's go down to Moab for a little while, but they continued there. And then the Bible says that while they were there in the passage of time, that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. The boys, Mahlon and Chilion, married Ruth and Orpah. And in the process of time, several years later, the two sons died. And now we've got three widows living in Moab. After a while, Naomi realizes she needs to go back home. She tells her daughters-in-law to stay there. She said, even if I was to get remarried and have kids, you wouldn't wait for these boys to grow up. If I even had kids to marry them, stay here in your homeland and find some husbands here and settle down. And of course, Orpah kisses her and goes back. And Naomi says those famous words, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. You know, sometimes what you say determines your destiny. That decision that Ruth made and the words she said changed the trajectory of her life. So now, Ruth and Naomi come back to Bethlehem. Ruth 1:19. They come to Bethlehem And when they get there, the city is really moved. I mean, it's a community. And they look and there's this familiar face, they think, coming toward them. And it looks a lot like Naomi. They haven't seen her in a long time. Maybe the lines of grief are marked in her face. And they say, is this Naomi? And Naomi says to them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. So I have now become what I've been through. I've been through bitter circumstances in my life, and it has now become my identity. I have now owned the difficulty in my life, and I feel like this is who I am from now on. I'm not Naomi. Call me bitter. Then she says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Now, the best I recall is just right there that they went out in a famine. But then she looks back on how things really were. There's a lot more to life than just how many loaves of bread are on your table. The fullness of God and your country and the community of people, family and friends that Naomi left. And in hindsight, she says, you know, really, when I look back, it was not as bad as we thought. I really went out full and I've come home again empty, seeing the Lord. This is how she saw it. The Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Lost my husband and my sons. And Naomi's just looking back. She's stuck in that, isn't she? Call me bitter. God's against me. This is who I am. I am now just Sister Bitter. Don't think of anyone right now. Brother Bitter. Now, you know, the word Mara, you remember when Israel came out of Egypt, they came to some water. And that water was really bitter water. And they called it Mara, with an H there, bitter water. And a tree was cast in and the bitter waters were made sweet. That's a whole nother message too, that you don't have to stay bitter. But Naomi doesn't identify with the miracle. She identifies with the bitter water that Israel confronted in the wilderness in Exodus 15. And she became what she experienced. Bitter experiences lodged in her spirit. She couldn't let go of her loss. Of course she missed Elimelech. Who would not miss your husband? She grieved the loss of her two sons. She felt guilty for these two women of Moab who are now stuck with this older woman in her latter years. And maybe she feels like Ruth comes back with her out of obligation. Nonetheless, she does. I mean, this is not a minor disappointment. This is a major setback that Naomi has gone through. And it was part of her for many years. She lived through this for well over a decade. But what we know, because we can read the end of the book of Ruth, this amazing book in the Bible, that God had something in mind for Naomi. And the unfolding story of the book of Ruth tells us how God brought blessing out of bitterness. That Ruth marries Boaz. Ruth has a baby boy. And this is why I love the story of Naomi in the book of Ruth. Ruth 4:14. The women named the baby. And they said, you're blessed of the Lord. He's not left you without a kinsman. He is going to be a restorer of your life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who's better to you than seven sons, has borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom. And the woman gave it the name, saying, his name is Obed. And then this is the amazing thing in the scripture. He is the father of David. He is the father, of Jesse, who is the father of David. Out of bitterness comes the blessing of a boy that will take care of Naomi in her older years. And out of a Moabitess woman, there is the lineage of Jesus Christ, Jesse, David, all the way to Jesus Christ. So I just want to say to you today, right now, that you don't need to let your difficulties mark you forever. That God is able to bring you out. You can overcome. You don't have to become what you've been through. Don't let it label you. Don't let it mark you for life. Make up your mind that by the mercies of the Lord, you're going to march out of what you're going through. Amen. In Isaiah 49, Israel thought that the Lord had forsaken them. And the Lord said, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" He said, "You know, it's possible," but the Lord said, "I will not forget you. I have graven you. I have engraved you in the palm of my hands. It doesn't matter what you've done. God, if you will turn to Him, God will not forget you." The Lord said, "It is impossible for me to forget you." Amen. So don't live looking back. Don't let the bitter circumstances of life make you a bitter person. Don't be like Naomi. You never know what God has in store for you if you will have a change of mind and if you will wait for God to let His perfect work be done in your life. The Bible says that people who inherit promises are people who have faith and patience. Faith is believing that God will do what He said He would do. Patience is putting up with a difficult situation without putting a time limit on God to remove it. So you have faith that God will keep His word, but you have trust in God and patience that God will do it in His time and not yours. Amen. So I want to encourage you to let the Lord heal your hurts. And have a forward focus to your life. Amen. The book of Lamentations. The Lamentations of Jeremiah, that weeping prophet. All the Bible readers, when you're reading Jeremiah, this guy has one complaint after another. Israel is backslidden. They're going into captivity. And this weeping prophet writes this 5-chapter book. And I want to just give you some information about Lamentations. It's kind of intriguing to me and to make some practical points about my text. 5 poetic laments about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And Jeremiah laments over the condition of the people. And the result of it is that God has abandoned them. God is sending them into captivity. The temple is going to be destroyed. And Jeremiah is now lamenting over all of that 5 chapters of weeping because of what their sin has brought into their lives. So Lamentations is in the form of a dirge, of a lament. It shares some characteristics of some of the Psalms that are similar in their writing. And there's a metrical poetry, a pattern in chapters 1-4 that you find other places in the Bible. Chapters 1-4 are an alphabetical acrostic. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And chapters 1, 2, and 4 have 22 verses each. And each verse begins with the succeeding verse in the Hebrew, starts with the next letter all the way through. So it's a poem that's easily remembered if you're Hebrew, like we would say the first verse started with A and the second verse started with B and so on. Now chapter 3 is different. It has 66 verses. So every 3 verses, verses 1, 2, and 3 begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And verses 4-6, the second letter, and so on through the 66 verses of chapter 3. Chapter 5 also has 22 verses, but it is not an acrostic. But isn't it amazing the brilliance of the Bible? You know, this is not some thrown together book created by man. Now, Lamentations is sort of a depressing book in the Bible. I just want to ask you, when I read these few verses of chapter 1, if you just kind of feel your spirit lifting as I read them, okay? New King James. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who is great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. You feel better now? Ready to face tomorrow? You can just read this before you go to bed tonight. Kind of helps set the tone of your mind. Brother J.T. Pugh used to say, assign something to your subconscious before you go to bed, and your mind will work on it while you sleep. In the morning, you'll have processed that subconsciously, and you might have some clarity that you didn't even know you could find. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone to captivity before the enemy. Hallelujah. That's Lamentations. So Jeremiah, weeping prophet, the book that bears his name, the laments five chapters of mourning, grieving over the consequences of sin in Israel. You think about it. Gone into captivity. The temple destroyed. Everything that was central to their faith is absolutely gone. And Jeremiah writes about this. And then, just kind of right lodged in the middle of these five chapters are the verses of hope that I read to you tonight as my text. I want you to turn to them, and I want us to read them together, and I want to make some observations about Lamentations 3:21 through 24. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. So let's break this down. Jeremiah said, this I recall to my mind. Now, sometimes the Lord brings something to my mind. Sometimes someone reminds me so that something comes to my mind. But there are times that you just kind of have to say, you know, I'm not thinking very well. Everything looks dark and gloomy, dreary. Everything looks like slavery, captivity. But I need to bring something to mind that I know about God. You remember David encouraged himself in the Lord? Nobody came along and encouraged him. He had to encourage himself. He reminded himself of some things he knew about God that would pick him up. We have a choice what we let our minds dwell on. And I just want to remind you that Jeremiah could do it and we can do it. That we can remind ourselves of what the voice of God says. Whose report will you believe? If you're listening to the wrong voice, no wonder you're depressed. Oh, that really went over well. I know. No. Sorry, I couldn't resist. You lobbed it in here. He said good preaching. Now, so Jeremiah is now just turning him, okay? And surrounded by sin and spiritual decline, kind of made it hard to hope. But God's promise brought him hope. He said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. Now, this is very important. I mean, everything in the Bible is important, right? You don't deserve God's mercy. I do not deserve God's mercy. And the nature of mercy is that something is being granted to someone who does not deserve it. That's what mercy is. Mercy is based not on our merit, but on the nature of God. He is a merciful God. Amen. It's a disposition to forgive someone, to offer aid or help to someone who's in trouble. In the Old and New Testament, when you talk about mercy, it is always the strong being merciful to the weak, or the rich being merciful to the poor. It is the insider being merciful to the outsider. It's someone that has being merciful to someone who does not have. They have to a have not. That's what mercy is. And mercy is given by God, and it is a foundation of forgiveness. Because the Lord has pity on us, he has mercy on us. It comes out of his compassionate nature. The nature of God then brings the mercy of God. Mercy is not just an emotion, it's an action of God. It's something that God does for us because of how he feels toward us. He feels compassion and he shows mercy. He acts out of that compassion. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So if you ever start feeling pompous and proud because how much you prayed or how long you fasted or how good you are, you need to press the pause button in your life. Because if I ever have an appeal to God, it's going to be on the mercy of God, not on anything I am or anything I've ever done. No merit on my part. I'm going to say, have mercy upon me, thou son of David. That'll get God's attention. Amen. So, you know, in Israel, I'm going to give you a couple of references. Here, where does Nehemiah get this from? Excuse me, not Nehemiah. Where does Jeremiah get this from? Where does Jeremiah get this from? He gets this from the writings of the Bible. You know, we talked a little bit about reading your Bible. You've heard me say before, Ruby Martin, one of my Bible college instructors, used to pray before our exams, and she would say, Lord, bring to their remembrance everything they have studied. Oh, he didn't like that prayer. We wanted the gifts of the Spirit to operate, the word of knowledge. Bring to my remembrance stuff I didn't take time to study because, you know, and I think I tried to study, but, you know, if you're down there playing ping pong all night in the student center and you've got a test the next day, I think God's just going to let you be on your own. Bring to their remembrance everything they've studied. So Jeremiah knew the word of God. And it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. Moses goes up on the mountain. He's given the Ten Commandments. Comes down with the law of God and he hears this commotion in the valley. Doesn't sound right. It doesn't ring true. And he looks and there are God's people dancing unclothed around a golden calf saying, here's the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. What in the world? He throws the tables of stone down. It's a rough time. He goes back in the mountain again later. And when he is there, Exodus 34, the Bible said that the Lord came by and proclaimed his name. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord. Now, I want to just pause right here to say that there are some people that try to make the God of the Old Testament different than the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament is mean and rigid, and the God of the New Testament is like a doting old grandfather who doesn't care how you live. But the New Testament says that you need to be careful how you live, for our God is a consuming fire. That's talking about the judgment of God. Peter talked about the fearful stuff that's coming to people who don't serve God. There's no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New. His nature has never changed. He said, I'm the Lord and I change not. Here's the God of the Old Testament who's saying, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. If God was not like that, He would have come down and destroyed the camp of Israel and said, okay, Moses, and He did offer this at another time. I'm starting over with you. But He's a merciful God. Thank God, right? Aren't you glad He is? The last words that Moses gave the nation in the book of Deuteronomy gave blessing and curses. In Deuteronomy 30, the Lord said, If you sin and you go into captivity, Moses was prophesying about the time I'm teaching about tonight, Jeremiah, Lamentations, when they're taken into captivity and the temple is destroyed, maybe 587 BC. And Moses is prophesying about that. And he said, if you go there, and if you will call into mind among the nations where the Lord has driven you, and if you will return unto the Lord thy God and obey Him, He said, the Lord will turn your captivity and have compassion on you and will return and gather you from all the nations where He has scattered you. Moses said that in Deuteronomy. The Lord said that in Exodus. And Jeremiah is banking on the mercy of God. He's looking at desolation all around him. And he said, it is because of the mercies of the Lord that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. In every day of your life, you ought to be thankful that He's a merciful God. And because of His mercy, we have a breath to breathe and forgiveness of sins and a fresh start. They had forsaken the Lord. Jeremiah wrote about this. They committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the living fountain, and they've cut out cisterns that don't hold any water. I gave them living water, and now they've abandoned me to dig a hole in the ground and pour water that they've got to carry there, and it leaks. Their religion's not working at all. Jeremiah talks about anger falling on them, but the Lord said, I'm merciful, and I'm not going to stay angry forever. He says, return, O backsliding Israel. I'll save you, and I'll give you shepherds after my heart. Verse 22 again on the screens. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Verse 23. They are new every morning. Great, great is thy faithfulness. Now you can read the structure of the previous verse and know that compassion and mercy are part of the nature of God. But what is new every morning is not compassion, although it is true. You can say that's true of God. But in Lamentations 3:23, Jeremiah specifically is referring to the mercies of God, that God's mercy is new every morning, and that He is faithful to be merciful. Now, if you're counting on me, and I'm counting on you, you may be merciful, and I may be merciful today, and I may not feel mercy for you tomorrow. And you may not feel mercy for me tomorrow. But God is faithful to His mercy. It's rooted in His character, remember? His nature is a nature of mercy. So that's why I say, that's my title is, that God gives us new mercies for every new day. He gives us new mercies for every new day. God's faithfulness is not fickle, it is steady. And that's why the writer Jeremiah could say in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. He starts this little passage by saying, I have hope. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. He tells us why he has hope, because of the mercy, the faithful mercies of God. Then he repeats this idea, but because of what I know about the nature of God, that he is faithful in mercy, but my hope is in God. He is the one I look to in every area of my life. The reason for this message, you know, I pray and preach, and sometimes we play in series, but I was thinking about this night, and the Lord just prompted me that maybe you on 1-1-2018 or 12-31-2017, you like had a resolution, commitment, started down a new road, but you've already dropped the ball. Maybe you've already stumbled into a sin you said you'd never go back to. Maybe you've been struggling with your spiritual disciplines. Prayer, worship, Bible study and reading and fasting. Maybe you've had a rough time keeping up with some commitments that you said you were going to keep in 2018. Well, here's my message. His mercies are new every morning. If I know anything about people, I know that we are fallible. If I know anything about the devil, he's an accuser and a deceiver. And when we fail God and when we fail ourselves, when we struggle and don't live up to his expectations or their expectations or our expectations, he loves to pile on and say, you know, you said you were going to do that, but you have not. And if I've learned anything about leading people, it's that every one of us need a lot of chances to start again. You don't have to wait to February 1st. You don't have to wait to December 31st, 2018. You can put today and yesterday in the rearview mirror, and you can start tomorrow morning, because when the sun comes up in the eastern sky, his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. There are new mercies for every new day. So I was thinking about this whole idea about life and people going through things in life. That's why I just kind of told a little bit of the story of Naomi, Lot's wife. You know, someone said life is hard and then you die. Well, that's not exactly what the Bible says. It's actually worse than that. After death is a judgment. Depending on your relationship with God. Not how you think it is, but how the Bible says it is. So I was thinking about my grandfather, and my grandfather lived to be 100 years old, plus a little more. He turned 100 July 28th, our anniversary, and he died in December. My mom and I were just talking about my grandfather the other day, and he really was a tremendous person. He wasn't a preacher. He was a painter, a house painter. Way back in the day, in Miami, where he lived, he painted the home of Al Capone. Pretty cool story. He saw Al Capone. I'm glad that he didn't end up in the bottom of Biscayne Bay, but he's a very interesting person. He's a poet and a hunter and a student of human nature. And he could read people and he could read animals. He was an amazing person. But I was thinking about Daddy Doc. That's what we called him, Daddy Doc. All the girls called him Daddy, and all the sons-in-law called him Doc because he always wanted to be a veterinarian, but he could never go to school. And so he loved dogs, and he always had a lot of bird dogs, mainly bird dogs, and other dogs too. But what a cool man. So one day I was talking to Daddy Doc, and he would have been in his 90s. Brother Walker Me and my grandfather, Brother Walker's dad, and my grandfather were first cousins. And I didn't really know Brother Walker much till I came here. So Daddy Doc was talking to me. He said, "You know, Daryl, there's been a lot of things that have happened to me in my life that have could have caused me to give up and quit." Now, he's in his 90s when he's talking to me about this. He said, "There's a lot of days when I don't feel like doing anything. I just want to sit in the house." He said, "But I make myself get up and go outside and work in the garden, work around my house." He had a trailer, double wide. He had a trailer, and my dad, my brothers, and I built another side to it. He had a little piece of land there. I'll talk about that in just a minute, that place. He said, I know that I have to make myself keep going. Because if I don't push myself, I know I'll just die. And there's a lot of things he said he had to get over. So I started reflecting on his life, stories that are family stories and things I've known about my grandfather. And I'm not trying to set him up as your icon. He's an icon to me. But, you know, sometimes we say, nobody's had it as rough as me. You know, I always say that, you know, my end of the log is always heavier that I've got to carry. My burden's always heavier. And I could always do your job quicker, smarter, faster because I'm not doing your job and I really don't know. That's the woe is me syndrome. My grandfather's dad was killed in a motorcycle accident when Daddy Doc was 14 years old. So he was raised by his mom. They moved from Tifton, Georgia to Miami, Florida sometime after that. He wasn't raised in church. He was pretty much a rabble-rouser, a sinner, not a moral person, not a godly person at all. He was saved in a tent revival in Miami. D.L. Welch and Earl Gamblin were preaching, and people were having house meetings and praying, and he got under so much conviction that he would stand out, hang onto the pole of the tent. God was pulling him towards salvation. And got saved. They were already married to my grandmother, Sarah Ruth, Nana to us. They raised six girls who still live for God, serving the Lord. He went through a terrible church situation. Daddy Doc was on the board and his pastor did some terrible things. And he told me, "I was backslidden through that, Daryl. I really got messed up, bitter through all that, but he prayed back through." Interesting side story, not in my notes. Life passed, decades passed. One day, Daddy Doc was out working in his garden, and the Lord spoke to him. He said, "Go call that man." I don't know how he got his number, but he went in the house, got a hold of that man, and told him, "I just want to tell you that I've forgiven you of all that stuff that happened." And it wasn't like that day or the next day that that man died. And Daddy Doc was able to kind of take care of unfinished business. He had one of his six sons-in-law that went really bad, cheated on Daddy Doc's daughter. It's surprising that Daddy Doc didn't let that man meet his maker because that's the kind of guy he was. He had to take his daughter back into their home, get her back on her feet again, and later she would remarry. One time he was driving down the road, he always was packing a pistol and he had a .32 caliber handgun in his waistband and he realized he wasn't supposed to do that and he went to reach for it and lay it in the seat. When he did, he pulled the trigger and shot himself through and through. I remember just getting home from church on a Wednesday night when I heard about that. I was sitting there, I went out on the back porch with my Dairy Queen strawberry milkshake and prayed for my Daddy Doc that God would spare his life. And the doctor said, "It is a miracle. It was a steel jacketed bullet. It zigzagged through. They had to do exploratory surgery. So we almost could have put a tape on both ends and you'd have been okay. A Band-Aid, you know." But he survived that. He had several surgeries. He fell off his truck. You know, he's a painter getting a ladder and injured his shoulder. He had a bum shoulder for a long, long time. One of his eyes went bad toward the end of his life. He only had one good eye. Cost of living in Miami was too high and they were getting older and driving was difficult. So they left there and they moved to Weewahitchka, Florida. You all know where that is. A little dinky town that doesn't even have a stoplight. Totally different One daughter lived up there. All the rest of the girls and their families at that time still lived in South Florida. They start over in their later years in life. Left a nice home, great church. They're in a good small church, little dinky town, living in a nice trailer, but it's a trailer. Big difference. But they adjusted to that small town and made friends. And I went back there for a funeral 2 years ago for my uncle's funeral, and they still know my grandfather there. But anyway, there he was in this new place. And while they were there, and I've never told this publicly, and I really debated it, because I'm a preacher and I'm telling two things about two preachers. But his preacher was found out in a terrible immoral sin. He was a homosexual. My daddy Doc was an old man, and here he goes again having to deal with the church. It's all hurt over the failure of a leader. Then while they were there, my grandmother died when she was 80. Daddy Doc was about 10 years older than her. And he told me one time, I miss Nana every day. You're 90 years old, you've lost your wife, you live in a little trailer, you live in a little town. You've been through all these changes and everything in your life. And in this world, you will have tribulation. And the one key that I've observed in my grandfather, and he told me that, he refused to live in the past. He refused to let grief from losing his wife send him into such deep depression that he just thought he lived another 10 years. He refused to let the failure of spiritual leaders cause him to be bitter and stay backslidden. He prayed back through, got right with God. I don't know what you're going through or will go through in your life. Your story might be a lot worse, and if you live to be 100, you have more stories. But I want you to know tonight that no matter what you go through, or no matter what you have put other people through by your own mistakes, His mercies are new every morning. There are new mercies for every new day. And Paul said, here's my secret to living for God. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forth unto those, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The one thing I do is reach, but the way I reach is I let go. You cannot reach for the future while holding on to the regrets of the past. It is because of His mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Would you stand and just thank Him that He is such a merciful God? Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord, for every sunrise, oh Lord, for an opportunity to begin again, to start over, to walk in mercy, to accept forgiveness, and to offer it to everyone who's offended us. Hallelujah. 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 If you have a few moments, you're welcome to join us at the altar as a church family. A lot of good things happen when we gather corporately to worship and praise the Lord. And I'll try to say often, if you have early mornings, I understand that. Thank you for being here tonight, and thank you to everyone watching online. But I think it would be good for us to let this sink deep in our spirit, that we would receive the mercies of the Lord tonight, that we would forgive everyone who has wronged us, that we would forgive ourselves for falling short, that we would put the past in the rearview mirror and then quit looking back and look into the future that God has for you. Would you reach for that right now? Let's worship the Lord again and magnify His name. If you need to take care of some business with the Lord, do that now. You can repent if you need to. You can forgive someone if you need to. Appeal to the mercies of the Lord.